Thank you very much, Jeremy, not only for the kind words, as always, but most importantly for organizing the shiur and being so instrumental in not only coming, that's a detail, but most importantly is the increased Torah learning and this wonderful community. As Jeremy has mentioned, since we've been in Israel, we've had the opportunity not only to visit the community socially, because we really have so many close friends and there's so many fine people on this yeshuv, but I've had the opportunity, b'schus Jeremy, and some of our other friends here, to be here numerous times, including over the weekend once or twice, to be able to give shiurim. And it's always a pleasure to share Torah with such wonderful and thoughtful and growth-oriented people. And my bracha to all of you as we are coming very close to the Gemar Hadin, to Yom Kippurim, is that this initiative, as well as others like it, should continue to stand the community and the yeshuv in good stead and be a zechus for you and your success. And I guess what we all hope for, not only peace, but nachas from our children as they grow to be in B'nai B'not Torah. As I said, on the one hand, I've been here many times. On the other hand, it is a personal pleasure that I cannot even begin to put into words that makes this particular time different, and that is that this is the first time that I'm here also in an unofficial capacity representing the yeshiva, representing Har Etzion, Gush, my new home, where I've been privileged to be working like crazy for a month, but it feels like it's been a lifetime. The Rebbeim and the Talmidim have welcomed me so graciously and really so thrilled to be there. And one of the visions that the yeshiva has is not only for the Torah in the Beis Medrash, which they're legendary for, but really to share that Torah with the community, both the Sabra, the native Israelis, but also with the Olim. I spoke at a Chanukah Sabayis of a new shul in our neighborhood just last night. Not the shul I'm hoping to build where I'll be the rabbi, but Lishma, I was invited to be a guest speaker at another shul, which is about, I don't know, I'm guessing roughly about 35-40% maybe native Israeli, but certainly the majority at this point are Olim. And I was asked to speak, and one of the points I mentioned, especially since they have the dynamic of the two uchlusiyot, the two populations together, is something which I feel very strongly about, which is that we should wear the banner of Oleh with pride. I find so many people who are almost embarrassed about it, and they're looking to submerge that identity. And again, obviously we all want to be successful and acclimate as much as we can, given the age that we made Aliyah, and we certainly hope for our children's success. But I don't run away from the term Oleh, and I hope to be here in good health for 50 years, and I'll still refer to myself as that, because it's a tremendous thing that we should all be proud of. We should be proud of the decision we made for ourselves, the decision we made for our children, and the contribution that we're making to the people. And I think that this community, which has so many Olim, and which has been one of the leaders, really has what to be proud of. And I'm proud that the yeshiva, the Har Etzion, that Gush, has had such a contribution over the last decade of the Torah of the greater North American Orthodox community, but have so many of their Talmidim have made Aliyah, and they really do see a responsibility in sharing that Torah with not only people throughout Israel, but specifically Talmidim and non-Talmidim, Bogrim and non-Bogrim, but Olim and the Olim community. And there's already talks in various communities, including in Chashmonaim, hopefully with a regular or semi-regular shiur for me or some of the other Rebbeim here. So I hope that we can make that a reality, because I think it would be a beautiful thing for you, and it certainly would be something that the yeshiva would take a lot of pride in. Now I could start. Yom Kippur is coming. Yom Kippur is inspiring for many of us. But Yom Kippur, if we think about it, can also be a little bit scary. It's scary because we know the stakes. Someone who is oblivious to the stakes can kind of stumble into Yom Kippur. But if we take it seriously and we know the stakes, so we realize that there's a lot hanging on it. Moreover, we know that tshuva is not easy. Certain other religions or traditions have somewhat, it seems to me at least, or seems to us, I think, by comparison, relatively easy or superficial ways to ask for or receive forgiveness. But the tshuva that our Chazal, and certainly made famous by the Rambam, outline is quite demanding and rigorous. What I'd like to do tonight is to turn up the heat even more. And that is to focus with you on what I think is probably the hardest aspect of tshuva, at least from a certain perspective. But I believe, as I think the sources will indicate, it's really, in a certain way, the key form of tshuva and kapara that we need to achieve on Yom Kippur. That I'm referring to, as the title of the shir indicates, the tshuva on Averos Bein Adam L'Chavero, on interpersonal indiscretions, on sins that we commit, many of us with great regularity, to our fellow man or woman. And as we know, charity starts at home, or at least it's supposed to, but often the reality is that we are most oblivious to the needs and sensitivities of those closest to us. And I'm sure you're familiar, I certainly, personally and professionally, certainly in the rabbinate, I'm familiar with people who in their public or outer lives are the nicest, kindest, most selfless people, but to those who should be their closest, their spouse, their children, och and vey, it can be a holy terror. And even if it's not as extreme as that, but sometimes we really don't appreciate that. But moreover, not only do we often hurt the people we love the most, it's to those people where it's often the hardest to say we're sorry. To a stranger, somehow things become easy. But someone who knew my vulnerabilities, it's sometimes even more difficult. But of course, the fact that it's more difficult doesn't mean that we should run away from it. On the contrary, we need to tackle it. And one of the legacies that Rav Soloveitchik taught, he actually shared this in the name of his grandfather, an Isha Halakha, an halachic man. He specifically was speaking about death there, which is a little bit of a Yom Kippur theme, or a Rosh Hashanah theme. But he specifically talked about how when you're scared of something, the Masorah was, how do you deal with that? By learning the halachos about it, by learning about it. Knowledge, in that sense, is psychological power. The more we know about something, the more we feel empowered, not to be scared of the unknown, but to then tackle the challenges of the known. And I think that very often when we think of tshuva, and in wonderful communities such as this, where people take the Yom Kippur seriously, you take Aseres Tshuva seriously, you take Yom Kippur seriously. But I think very often, with good reason, we think a lot about the rituals and the Averes B'Nam L'Makom. My sense is that we don't often, or at least not often enough, study, contemplate, and then hopefully enact and implement what Chazal demand of us in the Tshuvos B'Nam L'Chavero. So that's our agenda, in brief, for our short shiur tonight. If we take a look at your source sheet in source number one, we have a well-known Mishnah, the introduction to what I believe is the challenge, and what makes this so crucial and so difficult. The Mishnah tells us very famously that Averos Shebein Adam L'Makom Yom HaKippurim Mechaper. That, again, presumably we paskin that you need to do tshuva also. Yom Kippur is not a magic elixir. It's not a magic bullet. But with tshuva, Yom Kippur has a certain magical potential and potency to grant forgiveness. But, says the Mishnah, that's limited to the Averos that we directly and exclusively transgress towards Hashem. However, Averos Shebein Adam L'Chaver Ein Yom HaKippurim Mechaper Ad Sheyiratzeh Et Chavero. But when it comes to interpersonal indiscretions, a sin against another person, then even, again, what the Mishnah is saying is, even if you klap al chait, even if you were sincere in that al chait, and you genuinely regret it, and you apologize, and you pour your heart out to Hashem, al chait that I spoke Lashon Hara, al chait that I embarrassed somebody, etc., etc. Even if you do all that, if you don't do that, there's nothing to talk about. But even if you do that, says the Mishnah, you cannot be forgiven until the person that you wronged forgives you. How do we know that? The Mishnah teaches us a drasha. The pasuk in Vayikra in Perek Tezayin says, "Mikol chatosechem lifnei Hashem titaru." Hashem says, in context of Yom Kippur and forgiveness, that Hashem can forgive us mikol chatosechem, from all of our sins, which are lifnei Hashem. Those we can be achieved tahara, purification from. Aver shmeram lamakom yom kippurim mechaper. So those which are lifnei Hashem, the Mishnah is understanding here homiletically, those which are exclusively in the relationship that you have with Hashem, those yom kippurim in your work with God can release, can purify. But aver shmeram lachavero ein yom kippurim mechaper. Again, this is, it's important to see the basics on the inside, but it's a text that outside I'm sure everyone's familiar with, and inside probably many of you have seen as well. But important to review because it's so foundational. Now, the reason I say that this may be the hardest part of Yom Kippur is because, you know, talking to someone who you can't see and won't talk back, right, it's easy with our machzor covering our eyes, or let's say if you're a man and you got your towels over your head or something like that, it's easy to say you're sorry. Talk over to another flesh and blood, to speak to another person and say you're sorry. But apparently that's what's necessary. The Gemara, commenting on that Mishnah, gives a number of I wouldn't say miscellaneous, but general halachos about this topic, and then tells us a very crucial story. Let's look at source number two. We need a few introductory sources, and then we'll really be able to get into the heart of the matter, a really fascinating issue. But we need the introductions, I think, first. So the first thing the Gemara tells us here in source number two, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Kalaman kidef chavero afilu bedvarim, sarach lafaiso. Right? We, or at least many of us, were brainwashed as children by a horrible, horrible nursery rhyme. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. So I think it was Joseph Telushkin in his book, Words That Hurt, Words That Heal, which is a fantastic book, I highly recommend. It's not strictly halachic, not shocking, but don't paskin based on that book. But it's still a good book. It's a good musar book. It's just not a good halacha book. So I think he made the point there, I think it was him, or it certainly is true, is that it's not just that sticks and stones is not true. It's the opposite is true. Most people, if you take a survey, if they haven't been, Rahman al-Islam, the victim of a violent crime or a war injury or something like that, most people, if you ask them what's the worst thing that ever happened to you, it's something that's associated with words. Right? A bruise or even a broken bone heals. A broken heart, not always, and it usually takes longer. So words can be very, very powerful. So first of all, says the Gemara, don't listen to your Yetzer Hara who said, it was just an offhanded comment. It was just a silly thing at a shiva house, which seems to induce all sorts of silly things. Or at a kiddush or something, right? People say all sorts of things. I didn't hurt the person. I didn't steal from him or her. That I understand I'd have to apologize for. It was just words. So right away, that's a Yetzer Hara. Even if it's just words, it's on the line. You need to be forgiven. That's an issue. Number two, the Gemara also speaks about another point which is important. At the end of the first line, that if someone asks you for forgiveness, the shoe's on the other foot. Sometimes people don't say yes. So you go back. Go back a second time. Go back a third time, says the Gemara. But after that, Hashem says, it's on me. Now it's his or her issue. You're okay. I'll take care of it. Interestingly enough, the Gemara says that, you know how important it is not only to go back once, twice, three times? What if you finally get the guts to say you're sorry and the person's not alive anymore? Says the Gemara in the second line, go to the cemetery. Bring a minion, and there's a whole psukim and a ritual at the grave. It's a little bit heebie-jeebie to our modern ear. So the answer really is take care of it when the person's alive. Or don't do it in the first place. But an ounce of prevention is always worth a pound of cure. But that's how seriously this goes. You want to be forgiven, this is your kapara is hanging on the line. Even beyond life. I'll go back to the story in a minute. But if you'll just take a brief look at source number three, the Gemara tells us in Baba Kama the flip side of this, which is if someone finally actually said they're sorry, again, assuming that they're sincere. We all know people sometimes fake it. But if you have a sense, and you should have a generosity of spirit, I would say, especially this time of year, but really all the time, someone comes to you and apologizes, you should accept the apology. This sounds like so, I feel almost cliche or silly saying it, but I think we all know in real life, it ain't so simple. Sometimes the hurt was real. To actually forgive someone, even when they're sincere, is not always so easy. But says the Gemara, if someone really sincerely apologizes, and you don't forgive them, you're an achzari. You're cruel. That is not a compliment. So, there's tremendous responsibilities on the person who transgressed the initial wrong, but there are some reciprocal responsibilities. Right? We live in a generation of where there's a cult of victimhood. People embrace victimhood. That is not a Jewish or rabbinic idea. We don't want to be a victim. We'd much rather accept the apology if it was a genuine wrong, and move on in a better place. Going back to source number two, the Gemara tells us an amazing story. I'll paraphrase it because the hour is getting late. But if you look in the last four lines, the Gemara tells us a story about Rav. There was a certain butcher in Rav's town that insulted him, did something wrong to him, and blew him off, wouldn't apologize, nothing. We've all had experiences like this. Not only did the person do something terribly wrong, but in their mind, they're a tzaddik. They did nothing wrong. And Rav waited and waited, and the person wouldn't ask for forgiveness. So you know what Rav did on Erev Yom Kippur? He said to himself, I'm going to go to the butcher shop. And then by him seeing me, maybe in his face, we would say, he'll be inspired. It's Erev Yom Kippur. I'm in the butcher shop anyway. Maybe he'll apologize. So the Gemara says something a little bit spooky. The Gemara says that when he was on his way, one of the other Chachamim saw him and said, where are you going? And Rav told him, you know, his wonderful, noble plan of going to the butcher shop, to which the other rabbi said, you mean you're going to kill somebody? He's like, what are you talking about? I'm not going to kill anybody. I'm going to make shalom with the person. I'm going to hopefully inspire him to give forgiveness. What happened? Says the Gemara in the last line. He goes into the butcher shop. The butcher looks up, sees him, and tells him, get out of here. I have nothing to say to you. Leslie Milsa Bahadach. I got nothing to say to you. And so he took every opportunity that Rav offered him, and he threw it back in his face. To which the Gemara then responds, what happened? Bahadi de Kapali Reshe, the butcher was, you know, with those big meat cleavers. He's like chopping up the head of some animal, and one of the bones of the animal fires off, hits him in the neck and the throat, and the butcher dies on the spot. So, kind of a chazal approach to cause and effect. Sometimes, usually in our life, things don't happen so immediately. But, says the Gemara, you should know, this is serious stuff. And you're not necessarily going to have to wait until after 120, literally 120 years. It might come very soon. You don't apologize to someone, you did something wrong, they went out of their way to help make shalom, and you still didn't. This is serious stuff. It's based on all of this that the Shulchan Aruch tells us in source number 4, that Erev Yom Kippur, exactly where we're holding, Erev Yom Kippur, the minhag is Nagu Lavakesh Mechila on that day. Again, you don't have to wait. I had a clever child who once really was bothering his sibling, and I said, no, say you're sorry. He said, I will on Erev Yom Kippur. It was March. You don't have to wait. But there's a minhag to do it. I don't want to... I don't think I need to mention that it's not really ideal to just go up to random people, or for that matter, 20 people in 24 seconds and say, Yemachami, Yemachami, Yemachami. It's pretty mean. But now, by the way, that's already a tzaddik, because you could just send the WhatsApp. Even the WhatsApp person had to really maybe type a little bit more with their fingers. You could put it on Facebook, right? So people are looking. Again, I think what I said at the outside, this just proves the point. It's hard. So we escape. I mean, it's, at least we should be honest with ourselves when we're not doing something real. But maybe it's better than nothing, and maybe even it has a place. We'll see, hopefully by the end of the year, there may be a place in certain circumstances for such generic, impersonal apologies. But certainly, I think it's self-evident that it's not ideal. How serious is this? Let's say a person says, you know what, I'm just not ready for it. I'm not ready for it. I got enough on my plate with Hashem. I made enough mistakes in the past year. I'll worry about that tshuva. I can't deal with this person. It's just too embarrassing. It's too difficult. I can't do it. So what would you say? What would I say? I can't force it. I can't recommend it. I can't even necessarily defend it. But okay, you'll do a sincere tshuva. You'll get forgiven for those mistakes. And this one or two or whatever will be in abeyance. It's there. There are many poskim who believe that way. And I pray every year that they're right. But in the spirit of full disclosure, and in an attempt to truly scare you out of your pants, let me mention to you that that is not the only position in the poskim. There's a position of the Vilna Gaon. I don't have the Vilna Gaon on the sheet for you, but in the Sidur Hagra, it mentions a position, which I did quote for you in source number 5, in the name of the Birkei Yosef. The Birkei Yosef was a great Sephardic posek. And there he quotes, on the first line, Yesh Misha Kasav, there are those who write, the Imlo Shav Me Avera Shebeino L'Chaveiro, Gam Avera Shebeino L'Mokom Eino Mischaper. The way these poskim read the Gemara, they say when the Gemara, or the Mishnah, the first source, when it says, and if you have Avera, sins interpersonal that you do to your fellow man or woman, and you don't ask that person for forgiveness, you won't be forgiven. You won't be forgiven on anything. All those tears in the machzor, all the davening, it doesn't get you to the finish line. It does not get you forgiveness. If you have these handful, 1, 2, 10, 20, whatever, averos be'aram l'chavero, which you didn't account for. This is a shocking and, as I say, a scary, scary shita. Because I imagine that there's not a single person in this room who cannot see themselves being described in this line. Apparently, at least from their perspective, these poskim view tshuva, I would say, to use a familiar image, like a mikveh. We all know that if a woman would go into a mikveh and even the smallest part of her body is not fully immersed in the water, she's not tahor. But 99% is! It doesn't matter. Mikveh is tahara, it's purification. And purification is an all or nothing game. You're either tahor or you're tamei. So again, it's not the only opinion. And I don't even think it's necessarily the majority opinion. And my bias and personal preference is on the record. I pray that they're not right. But there are major poskim who should give us pause, you know, less than 24 hours before Yom Kippur, who view the entire tshuva process in a somewhat similar vein. So, it's serious, serious stuff. There's a very, very fascinating machlokes in this regard, which I think will really, though, be the petach to open up a greater insight into what this is all supposed to be about. And that is a fascinating machlokes. It's interesting. Explicitly, I found almost all the literature on this in 20th century poskim. I'm not sure why this became an interesting topic more commonly spoken about just in the last generation or two, but sometimes that happens in the development of halacha. The following shaila, you tell me what you think. I know what you're all going to want to say, but what do you actually think should be the case? Imagine you hurt somebody, a friend, a spouse, a sibling, or a random acquaintance. And let's not call it a minor nothing. And let's not call it, you know, horrible social homicide. You didn't, you know, mamish destroy the person. Let's call it a 5 out of 10. It's a serious avera, but not the worst one. Some serious juicy lashon hara, but not, you know, that ruined the reputation forever. Or maybe a little bit of embarrassment at the local kiddush, but maybe not in front of the whole community. Something in the middle. You did it. Imagine that you find out, either the person comes over to you and tells you directly, or through the grapevine, or nowadays on Facebook, at some point in the future, that he or she has forgiven you. B'lev shalem. Even though you actually never said you're sorry. You actually never went over to him or her and said, will you please forgive me? You were going to do it. You were thinking of doing it. You know, just there was always something that came up for some reason every time you wanted to do it. It's not, there's months till Yom Kippur, and you were just about to pick up the phone when all of a sudden you found out, or they called you and said, don't, you know, we had that thing, I forgive you. The poskim discuss a very interesting question. In such a scenario, again, I don't know how common or rare it would be. I don't know if I'm a good enough person to do that when I'm a victim. You know, if a person apologizes, hopefully I'll have the strength to forgive them, but to go over to them, to forgive them, even if they didn't even ask me, I think that's, I'd like to think it's common, but I'm not sure if it really is. But let's say it happened. Do I have any obligations or not? Someone comes over to me, I forgive you, even though you didn't say you're sorry, but I forgive you. That thing, don't worry about it. It's nothing. Water under the bridge, nothing. Am I, like, scot-free? I won the tshuva lottery? I've been anxiety-ridden over this for months, and now all of a sudden I get forgiveness on a silver platter? Or must I, nevertheless, despite already receiving their forgiveness, apologize, please, I'm so sorry, really, it was so kind of you, but I need to say this, I really shouldn't have done it, do I need to go through that process, even though, thank God, I already received the goal or not? What do you think? I know what you want to say. I know what I would want to say. Should the halacha be? But what do you think the halacha is? What makes sense to you? Yes? Okay. Well, it's not clear. It's a famous machlokas in the Parshanim. Did they really forgive him or not? Yeah? Well, that's the famous Rabbeinu Bachai, yeah, you're alluding to. But again, there they asked, right? That's what you said. But I'm saying, let's say no one asked. Let's say no one said chatasi. No one said I did anything wrong. You just got lucky. Someone, you off free. What do you think? Anyone think you should be? You're a tough crowd. I hope I don't wrong any of you guys.
No.
It seems to me, by the look in your eyes, that you all think that that's not enough. We're going to rake this guy over the coals. So does anyone want to be bold and say you honestly disagree, that you think that is enough? You got lucky? Again, we know you're not a hero from this. But that's not the question.
And maybe a halakhic answer may be okay, but between people is...
Okay, so lifnim yashur sadin, okay, I could also say that maybe it's obvious you should say something. You know, why not? But halakhically, the Mishnah told us, the Shulchan Aruch Paskin, it's in the... You're not going to get forgiveness until the... You can't get a kapara until you... If I say no, you have to be miratzes chavero. But he wasn't... He said he forgives you. That's what the Gemara required. That's what the Mishnah said. Yes. Okay,
so
there you go. Very good. So at least now we have a machlokas. It's one against 70 or whatever it is. Okay, Baruch Hashem. Yes. Excellent. Right. I think that's you're saying similar things. Exactly. Yeah. That's what I would like to say. And on some level, I think when you originally read the halacha, we assume why do you have to be sorry so that the person forgives you? If the person forgave you, so shouldn't that be enough? Yes. Yeah, this is only that half. This does not change the alchet and the asham that you still have to do with Hashem. That's correct.
No, internal change.
Okay, exactly. Internally. Yes. When I mean talking to Hashem, I don't mean mindlessly. I mean in a genuine way. But the point is that we start off the shir by saying that that's not usually enough. Usually, in addition to your personal transformation and your sincere regret to Hashem, you need to ask the person to forgive you. But here, the person did forgive you. So now he did. He's appeased. He's not upset anymore. So that's the question. That's exactly Avi the question. When the Mishnah, when the Gemara, when the Shulchan Aruch says that, are they just formulating it that way? Because I'll take a guess. 95% of the time, the only way you're going to get forgiven is if you first say you're sorry, or because there's something more to it than that. Why obvious? Okay, it's interesting, Raya. Good, not bad. Yeah.
He did his part. Now you have to do your part.
Well, that again, it's good, excellent. I just want to rephrase it as an open question. That is the question in essence that we're asking. Is there a part? In other words, when the Gemara had said you have to ask, is it that there's some independent value to that, or is it just as we would say in the yeshiva a hechatimsa, a way of getting the person to forgive you? 9 times out of 10, you're going to have to say sorry to get the person to forgive you. You won the lottery. You got lucky. They're forgiving you even without that. That is really the essence of the question. Yeah.
Another way to look at it is the person that says they forgive you, but you're not sorry. So
you don't feel bad at all.
You don't feel bad at all. You don't think you've done anything wrong.
Good. So I would say in that case, even if we hold that the person forgiving you is enough, that's only on the Benam L'Chavero aspect. You still have to go through a process. Just because the person forgave you because you spoke Lashon Hara does not free you from a sincere alchet vidui process, tshuva process of alchet. So even if the person forgives you, but if you really don't think you did anything wrong, and you then don't do the tshuva process with Hashem, you're not going to get that far anyway. Okay? Now, just so you should know, this really is a machlokes haposkim. In sources number 6 and 7, I have just two examples just to give you a fair balancing of it. Dvar Yoshua, source number 6 of the Yoshua Ehrenberg, he was the Rav Rashi of Tel Aviv. So he has what will be in Beit Knesset Glenwood, the minority opinion. He says, you're lucky. The whole purpose was to get the person to forgive you. They already forgave you. Shalom on Yisrael. You know, you have other things to take care of, probably. Most of us have plenty of other things to worry about on Yom Kippur. This one is off your plate. But other poskim do disagree. I gave you one example here in source number 7, the Tshuvas Oz Nidbaru. The Oz Nidbaru, the author actually just died a number of years ago. His name is Rav Binyamin Zilber. He was a big posek and a big tzaddik who lived in Bnei Brak, a prolific author. He was really not only a tzaddik in the simple sense, but in our increasingly fractured world, he managed to stay above the political and the hashkafic fray. And he was really a special person who had a lot of admirers across the Hashkafic spectrum. He's a prolific author, many, many volumes, in various svarim of various names, but his most common series of svarim with many, many volumes is called the Uz Nidbaru. So there, of Binyamin Zilber, source number 7, he takes the popular approach here tonight. The majority of you, he says that is not enough. Just because the person forgives you does not absolve you from needing to say you're sorry and show that regret. What he calls Bakashas Hamachila. He says that is a t'nai b'tshuva. That is a condition in your tshuva. It's not enough that the person forgave you. You still have to say you're sorry. The cart went before the horse, but you still need the horse. He said you're sorry first, but you still have to say you're sorry. He forgave you first. She forgave you first. Excuse me. You still have to say you're sorry. The question is why. And again, I hear things percolating in the crowd, but I want to put a little halachic context, especially since I understand I'm up against a relatively hard break at 9. Okay. So let's take a look. Turn over your page. Again, I think that there'll be opportunities still for comments. Don't worry. But there's still a lot of great stuff I want to get to, and there really are, as far as I am aware of, two different approaches. And again, I say different not only because there's two of them, but because they're really almost opposite from each other, or very different. But each one, I think, incredibly insightful psychologically, hashkafically, and also with apparently halachic significance as well. Two different approaches of why we might suggest that even if a person already said, I forgive you, it's not enough. It's not enough. You think you got the box checked? You didn't. You have to go to the person and say you're sorry. So one approach is advocated by a number of poskim, including, for example, in the Sefer, a contemporary Sefer, the Mo'adim Uzmanim, or Sternbach, source number 8. He says quite directly, Lo sagi b'mash eno makbid, oda love u'mocha lo, rak habero eno, excuse me. So he says, it's clearly not enough. It's not enough that he said you're forgiven, you still have to say you're sorry. Why? Listen to the words beautifully and powerfully. Eno nischaper ela imbiza atzmo. Lavo levakesh mechila. Because what's the reason that we were all dancing around this in a sense, but what we said in the beginning, why is this so hard? Why is this the hardest part of tshuva? Why do people avoid it and procrastinate? Because to go over to a person and say you're sorry, in the best of circumstances, let alone if it was something really bad, there's a certain level of submission, and in other cases, more than that, humiliation, to have to admit you're wrong and to apologize. Said of Sternbach, exactly. Dema shemachnia umavayish atzmo levakish mechila he gufa chelik mekaparoso. That's part of your kapara. There's no malchus. There's no carbon. There's no hopefully worse that you have to. But there, part of the kapara process is that pain. That's interesting. He doesn't explain why, but just to be clear. Yeah, well, he takes it for granted because it's a Gemara. And it's actually other things. If you take a look at source number 9 I mentioned to you, the Gemara in Brachos, as an example. Again, the Gemara in Brachos is not talking about our case. The Gemara in Brachos mentions that the idea of busha, of feeling shame, that is an element in being forgiven. Moreover, you know, there's a very common, maybe you're not familiar, but there's a big discussion in Poskim, how much you have to be mefaret, how specific you have to be when you speak to Hashem. I'm not talking about the other people now, even just speaking to Hashem. Right? The Ashamnus are pretty vague. The Alchets are a lot more specific. And many of you probably have had rabbis or people over the years, or you've read articles where they tell you, don't even just limit yourself to what it says in the art scroll. Or, you know, if there's something specific, you know, write it down in your machzor, remember it, say it. So that's actually a discussion in Shulchan Aruch. And our feeling is, this is the way it's passed in Shulchan Aruch, is that in public, meaning when we say that, you know, we sing it all together, because we're so proud of our sins, we sing them all together. So when we out loud, we are not, right? Those we try to keep, those are more intimate. Those are more generic. Chatanu, that kind of thing. Or ashamnu, bagana, those are more. But the more specific we are, the Shulchan Aruch Paskins, that should be in a vidui that's quiet. But why, when you're quiet, should you be more specific? Says the Mishnah Berura, because the more specific you are, the more embarrassed you'll be. Shame, again, this is not, we don't have time to get to it, but shame in general, when it's in healthy proportion, is a, from a Jewish perspective, a not only permissible, but a necessary ingredient to a healthy spiritual life, and certainly a part and parcel of the tshuva process. That is undisputable. The chiddush, not only of Rav Sternbach and of others, the chiddush is that may be, I'm not saying he's necessarily right, we're going to see another approach, which some of you may find even more appealing in a minute, but the chiddush of Rav Sternbach is not that busha is an important part of the tshuva process. That seems to be well documented. His chiddush is that that's why, even though the person said he already forgives you, she already forgives you, you should still say you're sorry, because that sorry is a certain lowering of your, and that is an inherent part of the process. There is an alternative way of looking at it, which is, again, I don't think there's really to the exclusion of each of one another necessarily, at least hypothetically, that there might be truth to both. But there's another way of looking at this, which is really almost 180 degrees the opposite. And this is something which I think we can infer, if we read carefully, a comment of the Aruch HaShulchan. The Aruch HaShulchan quotes a Medrash, which I have for you in source number 10. The Medrash speaks about, in the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, Samael. Samael is one of those many names that Chazal give for the Yetzer Hara, who HaYetzer Hara, who HaSatan, who some metaphysical force, which most of us, certainly me, don't truly 100% understand, but it's certainly replete in rabbinic literature that there is this force either inside of us trying to get us to do wrong, or we know many makoros, including this one, which speak about him up in Shemayim, you know, talking with the other angels and trying to talk bad about us to Hashem, etc. See Job, if you want one biblical example of that type of conversation. So here the Medrash talks about this force, the Samael, and here it's interesting, the Medrash talks about how Samael is totally silenced on Yom Kippur. He's always got something bad to say about us, but not on Yom Kippur. Because, says the Medrash, on Yom Kippur, the Jewish people are like angels. Now, if I would stop the Medrash right there, and I would ask, in what way are we like angels? I bet you, we'll see how good my betting instincts are, that one or two of the obvious things you're going to say, right? What's one way that we're obviously like angels? We fast, we don't eat, we leave our, right? We've been taught this since we're little kids, that that's why we fast, to become more angelic. What's the second thing that we do on Yom Kippur? Men even more than women, maybe you could say? Wear white, right? The idea of white also from the Malach. All nice, all true, but not what's most important in the Medrash. Says the Medrash beautifully, where I have it underlined, Ma Malachei Hashareis Shalom Beinehem. You want to find the shul with no machlokes? In Shemayim. The angels don't fight. There's no machlokes there. So too says the Medrash, on Yom Kippur at least, Kach Yisrael Shalom Beinehem. You know how we give you angels? Not ascetics. It's a din d'oraisa. You have to fast. But the more profound, insightful, to be an angel doesn't mean to be an ascetic in the long term. It doesn't mean to have all sorts of other chumras. It means to be machmir in shalom. Machmir in achdus. That's a chumra that I would go for. To be machmir in having shalom. That makes us like angels. And that's one of the things which silences the satan or hell on Yom Kippur. Our achdus. Says the Aruch HaShulchan in source number 11 after quoting that, V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears this testimony of the angels overwhelming the prosecuting attorney Samael, umechaper aleihem. And when Hashem takes a look, taka, they're fasting like angels, they're shalom, achdus like angels, he forgives us. And then, that's just kind of a paraphrase of the Medrash, but then adds the Aruch HaShulchan, where it's underlined, the source number 11, umizeh nahagu kol Yisrael avakesh mechila kadesh yeh shalom. So in case it wasn't self-evident, I italicized the key word. It's one word. But it's everything. We have an idea of Bakashas Mechila. It's in the Shulchan Aruch, the Gemara. We have an idea of this Medrash, Achtos be like angels. If you'd ask me, and for that matter, maybe if you ask the Moadim Vizmanim, they're both wonderful, and they both have no connection to each other. The one who builds the bridge is the Aruch HaShulchan. In one word, Umizeh. In other words, what's the Aruch HaShulchan saying? Why do we ask people? Why is there an inyan, why is there a mitzvah of bakashas mechila on Erev Yom Kippur? Because it's through that bakasha that we become like angels. Because that's what brings shalom. Let me ask you something. Genuinely, if someone bothered you, hurt you, and you forgave them, but they never came over to say you're sorry. They never did. But you really, you're a good person. You thought about it. Time heals many wounds, v'chulei v'chulei, and you genuinely forgave them. Again, not faking, really, in your heart. Nevertheless, the relationship between the two of you, the same as it was, better, worse? What do you think? I think the answer is, in most cases, obvious. It's not better at all. Maybe it's worse. Now, maybe you forgave the person, but that friendship, whatever level it was, that's not necessarily better. On the contrary. So says the Aruch HaShulchan, Bakashas Mechila. What's on you, as someone said before. Not what's on them. Not what's on him or her. But what's on you is not just to get forgiven. To open a tikk, so to speak, so that Hashem could say, okay, check, you did that. It's not about just getting forgiven. It's about rehabilitating the relationship. And that requires bilateral actions. It's not enough for him or her to forgive you. That's in one direction. But there also has to be, typically it'll come first, but even if it comes second, there has to be an expression of regret and a request for forgiveness, even when you know it's already going to happen, it already happened, or it's inevitably going to be given. Sometimes you go to a person to ask for, you know, say you're sorry, and you're like, you're shaky, you're like, who knows if they're going to forgive you, and it's so terrible. But sometimes it's more easy because you know the type of person that they are, or maybe because they've even already said a minute ago, I forgive you. But say the post-game, you still should ask. Why? Says Aruch HaShulchan, not just to humiliate you. You are going to be embarrassed. But that's not the goal, says Aruch HaShulchan. The goal is not in the embarrassment. You'll be forgiven just because they said you're sorry. But that won't give you shalom. That won't rehabilitate the relationship. And the goal of Yom Kippur is to rehabilitate the relationship, to become like angels, and to have true shalom and achdus. We don't have time to see all of the expressions or the echoes and implications of this machlokes, but I believe that this fundamental machlokes, and I do believe it is a fundamentally two different perspectives on what the role of asking forgiveness, what the role of saying sorry is. Is it just to humiliate ourselves, even with a lowercase h, or is it in fact something more positive and more proactive to rehabilitate and maybe get the relationship even further than it was? This has actually, I would say, we don't have time to exceed them all, although I have some sources in front of you. It impacts a number of other issues. Let me conclude with one story, which is a famous legendary story, which I think is important to consider, and in fact I think also on some level relates to these two divergent perspectives that we've just mentioned. And it's a story which you can find in a number of Svarim, but one of the people who I didn't learn directly from, but who I was in the Beis Medrash with in YU for many years, who apparently every year or regularly would quote this story, is Rav Aaron Soloveitchik Zatzal. I had the schus of being Harusa with two of his grandsons, and just between that indirect relationship, his youngest son Chaim is a rabbi in Ramat Beit Shemesh now, not that far from where I live, but between the chavrusas that I had with his grandsons and then just seeing him in the Beis Medrash, especially towards the end of his life, I was so inspired that our youngest child, our third son, is named Aaron, actually in memory of Rav Aaron Soloveitchik. And he was a great, great gadol. When your older brother is the Rav, so you don't always get as much acclaim as you might otherwise have gotten. But if there had been no Rav, the name of Aaron Soloveitchik would have been on the lips of every Jew in North America, no question about it. He had plenty of acclaim in his own lifetime anyway, but he would have had even more, there's no question in my mind, had he not had an older brother of such transcendent greatness. So Rav Aaron, towards the end of his life, and anyone who is approximately my age and why you may remember this, towards the end of his life when he was half paralyzed, with one arm hanging, useless, at the end of his life sat in the Beis Medrash and was writing on notebooks. So why was he writing and writing and writing? Because at the end, in his 80s, I guess he was, paralyzed and sick, he was decided then he's going to write his Chiddushim on the Rambam. He's going to start becoming a published author. Some of us are ready to retire, play shuffleboard. He said, now I'm going to start writing Svarim. They actually published two of his Svarim, the Parach Mat Aaron on the Rambam. I have them both, two of the volumes at home. Who was his most famous and prized Talmud? Anyone know? Dr. David Applebaum, Hashem Yim Kom Domo. Aside from being such a premier doctor, was a major Talmud Chacham and a devoted student of Rav Aaron, and he's the one who edited and put out those Svarim. What a loss, what a loss. So in source number 14, Rav Aaron tells about one of his mentors, Rav Yitzchak Huttner. Anyone know when Rav Aaron Soloveitchik met Rav Yitzchak Huttner? When Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, the father, was away, when Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik was in Western Europe, and Rav Aaron was 12 years old, who was going to learn with him for his bar mitzvah? So Rav Moshe hired Rav Yitzchak Huttner. And Rav Aaron used to tell the story that they learned all of Bava Kama, Gemara Rashi Tesis, as he would say, with all of the Rambam Hilchos Chevel Lumazik. That's what he learned with Rav Huttner. He's very close with Rav Huttner the rest of his life. When he first came to America, Rav Huttner first gave him a shir. He said shir in Chaim Berlin initially. So he was very close with Rav Huttner. And he said he heard the story from Rav Huttner about the following. When the Chavetz Chaim wrote the book, Chavetz Chaim, obviously when he was a little child, his mother didn't say to him, Kemeher Chavetz Chaim Le. He had a name, Yisrael Meir. But when did he become the Chavetz Chaim? When he wrote this book. So he wanted a haskama, even the Chavetz Chaim needed a haskama, at least when he was younger. So who do you go to if you're that kind of a tzaddik, Yisrael Kohen Meiradin? So he went to an elder gadol of the generation, of Yisrael Salanter. And he asked Yisrael Salanter, the head of the founder of the Muslim movement, to give him a haskama. Yisrael Salanter said, I have to read the book. It wasn't yet in vogue to give haskamas of things you hadn't read. And then apologize when you're embarrassed by something that's in the book. By somehow thinking you excuse yourself by saying, I never read the book, which I gave an approbation for. I guess that's the lesser of two evils. It's better than admitting that you endorse something that you're embarrassed by, but I digress. So Yisrael Salanter says, okay, leave me the book for a few days. I don't know how long it was. He comes back, and the Chavetz Chaim says, no, Magili, it's a kumpmir, get a haskama or not. Says Yisrael Salanter, no. No. I read the book, half of a fell, it's a wonderful book. I agree with everything in the book. But one thing. And I can't give the haskama. Just to digress to the end of the story for a minute. So at the end of the story, Chavetz Chaim said, so nu, write in your haskama that you agree with everything but the one thing. So Yisrael Salanter says, nobody reads haskamas. They're going to see my name in it and they're going to think I agree with everything. You should, I'm not, everything I just said is on your page. But what was the machlokes? What was the big issue? If you look at Chavetz Chaim, it's paskind. If you said Lashon Hara about a person, and he or she doesn't know, but you're with regret. Let's say Lashon Hara without any regret. In fact, we love it. But let's say you're a tzaddik, and you regret the Lashon Hara you spoke. So you, what's the question here? The person, the quote-unquote victim, he or she has no idea you were gossiping about them. So says the Chavetz Chaim, it's a rude awakening for them. But if you want to get forgiven, we learned it, it's in the Mishnah, it's in the Shulchan Aruch, you have to go to them and say, you know, I know you thought we're great friends, but remember that rumor that was spread about you? Remember those people gossiping? Well, I was one of them, or I started it, whatever the case was. You have to tell them, say you're sorry, hopefully they'll forgive you, and then you'll go back to your al-chaitz. You have to ask them. So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says, Hayita chayn? Mosif pesha al pesha? It's not bad enough you wrong the person behind their back, now you have to wrong them to their face? How can it be that for your kapara, you need to embarrass them or hurt their feelings a second time? Okay, maybe it's better because it's to their face. It's not behind their back, but so? So, Chavetz Chaim said, it's not me, it's Rabbeinu Yonah. If you look in Rabbeinu Yonah Shari Tshuva, it's Paskin there. So, Rav Yosef, they couldn't mean it. And they had an argument of what Rabbeinu Yonah means. They didn't resolve it. And they agreed to disagree. Now, many of the poskim point out that if you look in Mishnah Brura, we don't have time for this now, but in Mishnah Brura, he seems to say something that contradicts this. But at least in the story and in the book, Chavetz Chaim, Hilchos Lashon Hara, this psak, and we have this legendary story of Yisrael Salanter not giving his haskama. It's an intriguing thought question. I'm not going to try to resolve it for you. I think it's what to think about. There's arguments you could say on both sides, but I will tell you that most poskim seem to side with Yisrael Salanter. In fact, some posts can suggest, how can you kind of cut the Gordian knot? How can you kind of get both of these gedolim on your side? So some posts can suggest that may be the rationale, or at least one legitimate rationale, for that minhag, which seems to be otherwise meaningless, of these vague, unspecific, will you be mochami? If I ever did anything to hurt you, would you be mochami? Well, did you or didn't you? That's not a real apology. If I ever did anything, would you be mochami? It's a political apology, as we say nowadays. It's what a celebrity does when they get caught doing who knows what, or a politician says. But so some posts can say no, but in this case, maybe that would be the right thing to do. Apologize without being specific. Because then, hope if they're sincere, you're sincere and they're sincere, it's not ideal, but given the circumstances, maybe that's the way to balance it. I'll leave you with it with more food for thought, but again, to actually really hurt their feelings, if you think it would hurt them by telling them, most poskim, as far as I've seen, really seem to side with Rav Yisrael Salanter. And I think perhaps, with this we'll wind down, perhaps this machlokas, which is a very famous story, you find it in many books, maybe it results or comes back to the original machlokas we started with. Because obviously, the more you view, like the Aruch HaShulchan, the more you view the whole idea of Bakashas Machila as trying to get shalom, So if by you being so specific, you're going to hurt that person, that seems to be, if that's going to be counterproductive to shalom, that would seem to be what Rav Solovyov is saying. There's no point to that. At best, at worst, you're doing another thing wrong. But if the whole focus is on you, and you're shaming yourself, so maybe, adarabah, dafka here, where the person thinks you're great friends, he thinks you're a tzaddik. And now you're going to go tell him or her, you know what? I actually been gossiping about you behind your back. I embarrassed you behind your back. So that's really going to shame you. So maybe that's part of the rationale of that psak in Chafetz Chaim. I will just conclude with a tefillah. The tefillah is the tefillah that's echoed by the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. Yemir Tzah Hashem. Every year it seems like, as a community, individuals, we all know what we need to do. Hopefully Hashem, hopefully we'll have the strength to do what we need to do. But as a community, it seems like every year some of the same sins repeat themselves. And even though there are momentary parting of the clouds and sunshine of Achdus, usually regular life takes over and divisions and divisiveness, machlokas and sinas chinam, rears its head. So my tefillah is that hopefully the malachim status that we achieve, hopefully all together in the next 24 hours of Yom Kippur, should be genuine, full, and hopefully it should be not the end, but the beginning. Not of asceticism and fasting, but of true achdus, where we have shalom, where Hashem could look like any parent. What's the one wish more than anything else of every parent? That their children should love each other, that the children should get along. Avinu Shebashamayim is no different. What Hashem wants, what will give him nachas more than anything else, is to see his children getting along. And if we can be, Hashem can be told, not only on Yom Kippur, what's more impressive is what happens a week after Yom Kippur and a month after Yom Kippur. Look at my children, as the Medrash said. Ma malachi ashar shalom b'nehem, kach Yisrael shalom b'nehem. Then we will silence Samael and all of the other threats, both local and abroad, internal and external, which we know confront our people. It should be a good and easy fast. Gemar chasima tova to one and all. Thank you for coming and thank you for listening.